So today in our sermon time, I'd like to focus a little bit, reflect a little bit on the words of the Transfiguration story that you have from our gospel text today from the book of Luke, a story maybe you're familiar with, maybe you're not familiar with. It's one that's recounted in several different gospels. And so it's one that's, you know, a story that you might have heard before. But before we dive into this, I would like to open with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord God, every time we hear your word, we know you're working in us. Father, we know that sometimes we hear you and we don't like what you have to say to us, and so we choose to ignore it. But Father, we pray that we would be open to what you have to say to us. Father, that we would be willing to change if that's what you're calling us to. That we would be willing to receive you as you are, not as we want you to be. Father, we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I have a few pictures I'd like to share with you this morning. I want you to simply collect your impressions of each picture, of each of these images. So, and what I mean by that is when you see the picture, try to imagine who this person might be or what the situation might be. So here's the first picture. Just go ahead and think in your mind, you know, what does this person look like? What do you think they might be doing? Where do you think they might be? This is picture number one. Any thoughts? Okay, it looks like somebody's preaching, right? Okay. Anything, what else could they be doing?
Teaching.
Okay, teaching. Where are they? In a church, okay? Possibly a house. Okay, looks a little bit like a house. Okay? But it kind of, someone kind of who might be preaching, right? Okay, picture number one. Here's picture number two. Who do you think that might be?
Sports fan.
A sports fan, the Trolls. Okay. What else do you think might be going on in this picture? Who might this be? Just based on appearance alone. What? A tourist, okay. Where is he? In the street, okay, in between two highways, right, okay? Okay, here's the third picture. What might be going on in this picture?
They're practicing.
They're practicing, okay, singing. Okay, where does it look like they are?
In the gym area,
okay. Could even be a church, right, with the way it's set up on the sides. Okay. What was that? A music room, okay. Last picture. What's going on there?
They're having church under the freeway,
okay. That's what it looks like, church under the freeway. What else might be going on in this? A service. Okay. Four images. I'm going to go back to the first one here. Four images that kind of conjure up, you know, different thoughts that we have. This first picture is a picture of a man. His name is Jerry DeWitt. He is an ex-pastor turned atheist. He is now an atheist pastor. That's what he calls himself, an atheist pastor. And he preaches freedom from religion. He goes to these kind of conferences all over the U.S. Looks just like this. Looks like a preacher, doesn't he? Standing up there. He's got a book open. I don't know what book it is. But he's got a book. He looks like a preacher standing in there. And if you, at first guess, just looked at him, you may think, oh man, this man's a preacher. He can be trusted, right? This is somebody who is put in a position to teach in some way. He actually planted 16 churches in Louisiana before he became an atheist. And now he goes around speaking about life apart from faith. Not maybe quite what he seemed to let on. Okay? Picture number two. Someone said he's a sports fan. This is a pastor. And this is what he wears on Sundays when he preaches. His name is Jimmy Dorrell. I've met him. He is the pastor of Church Under the Bridge in Waco, Texas. And he, every Sunday, he gathers about 500, 600 people, some homeless, some university students, some people who just have a love for the Lord and love for the homeless community. They all come on out. They load up everything the church owns is in a truck. They drive it out there. They set it up. It takes hours every Sunday. They have worship. They tear it all down. They throw it back in the truck and they drive it away. And every single Sunday they do this. This is
Jimmy Dorley's that pastor
I was telling you about. Here is this next picture is the Atheist Church of Seattle. Believe it or not, Seattle Atheist Church.
It's a church that still gathers because people like the gathering part. But they don't sing songs to Jesus because they don't believe in Jesus. They just kind of sing songs of encouragement to each other and telling each other, you can do it. This life is good. You know, keep trying really hard. I don't know exactly who the pastor of this church is, but this is the same movement of the guy that Jerry DeWitt was part of, the guy I showed you earlier, the Atheist Church of Seattle.
And this last image I have is a picture of the church under the bridge in Waco. It doesn't look like a church, does it? The other one looks more like a church than this one looks like a church. Sometimes on the outside, things look a certain way, or a person looks like a preacher, maybe. And in reality, that's not what's going on. In reality, that's not what's actually happening. I have to be honest today. The Transfiguration is a really hard passage to preach.
It's a really hard passage to preach because it's not a story that's very relatable to us. This is a moment between God and Jesus and three men, right? And then there's, of course, the two others, Moses and Elijah, that show up on the scene. But this isn't a moment that we're all invited to be a part of. I mean, we read the story, we can kind of image it the best we can in our minds, but the story isn't very relatable to us because probably none of you in this room have ever been taken up on a mountain by Jesus and had this sort of a vision come to you. Maybe you've had an incredible dream, or maybe you did experience a vision at some point. People certainly do. But most of us, I would say, don't, probably. Most of us don't have these kind of sort of transcendent moments. This vision that Jesus has with these three disciples this day is for a very specific reason, and that the vision is to teach them about Jesus' purpose on earth. So it's very easy for us to keep stories like this Transfiguration for today just up here and not have it affect here, just as some mental exercise, right? We try to memorize the details, we try to picture the scene, and we may do our best to put ourselves in the story, but it's really hard to do that. And usually what happens is you'll roll out of here, you'll go get lunch, and by 2:30 this story has stopped having an effect on you already. Because it's usually a mental exercise. It's really hard for us to relate this to our life. We think, isn't that nice? But this story really doesn't have that much to do with me, does it? We aren't moved in a way when we hear this story. We keep living the lives the way we were. We aren't challenged to grow by the Lord. We aren't challenged to lay aside our fears. We aren't challenged to trust in Him. We aren't moved toward this love for our neighbors. Instead, we hear the story, we process it up here, and we remain content with where we are in our lives. We aren't moved because we didn't experience the passage. We didn't experience the person of Jesus in this passage. I started with the images that I did for a very specific reason. And that's because when you don't experience something, what you wind up with is the Atheist Church of Seattle. When something remains just up here and doesn't affect your heart, eventually what's going to happen is you're going to have a lot of questions. And when these questions kick in, when these doubts kick in, when these why is God doing this to me kicks in, and you haven't experienced the Lord with your heart and you've only processed Him in your head, you're not going to always have a lot of good answers to those questions. And eventually the reason will win out and the science will win out and these other explanations of, oh, God is distant or God doesn't care or God's really not for you here might win out. And you still love the ritual of church maybe. Maybe you come and you love gathering with people, and maybe you love hearing a motivational speaker. Maybe you love coming and eating donuts. I don't know what it is that gets you here in the morning. But whatever it is that gets you here in the morning, maybe you love that, but you fall out of love with Jesus. And what you're left with is not much. What you're left with is just a shell. And that's what happens when passages like this remain up here and don't move down to here. There's a difference between knowing and experiencing. I know I've said this before, but I'm going to say it again. It's kind of like gravity. Knowing and experiencing is kind of like gravity. You can sit And you can memorize force equals mass times acceleration all day long. You can know exactly that acceleration is 9.8 meters per second squared, and you can know exactly your mass and your mass at different altitudes and your mass in different situations, or the mass of this object versus this object. You can calculate the force of gravity, and you can sound super smart. You can go around and telling people, yeah, this is gravity at this moment, this is gravity in this moment, this is how it changes, this is how it works, and all that. And people might be very impressed by you, but you've never experienced gravity until you've jumped out of an airplane. Until you go skydiving for the first time, that's when you really understand and experience the power of gravity. And you can have it all up here and still have no clue what gravity actually is until you experience gravity for the first time. Until you jump out of that airplane. And then, you know what happens when you jump out of an airplane? You learn trust real quick. You trust that the people who made that parachute knew what they were doing and didn't sleep through parachute class that day, right? You trust that the person who taught you which straps to pull knew which straps to pull. Right? You have to. You don't have any other option. You have to trust. And you come to experience something. You can't put into words what experiences do for you. It's not something you can put into words. It's just something that you know with your heart. It's just something that that are more powerful often than the details of stories and the mental capacity that we have to fill up our minds. Not that that's a bad thing. But these experiences that we have are more powerful. And our picture for today and our story for today, Peter, James, and John are in this moment in which they experience Jesus in his glory. And they simply don't know what to do with this. You can actually kind of see by their reaction, right, that they're just left dumbfounded. They don't know what to do in this moment. Peter says, "Master, it is good for us to be here." It's as if he's saying, "I know what's going on, I think. I think I know that it's good for me to be here, right? I'm going to go ahead and build these tents. After all, you know, I'm really good at with my hands. I'm a fisherman. You know, I'm a blue-collar guy. I'm sure I know how to build a tent. So I'm going to go ahead and build these tents." He thinks he knows what's going on. He's trying to process it mentally because his heart's all out of control. He doesn't know what's going on right now. He completely misses the point in the moment of what's going on in the story. Because right now, he's trying to figure out with his head what's going on. He thinks that this is the greatest glory he can witness. He can see Jesus in this way, and that this is why Jesus came. He wants this moment to last. He doesn't want the moment to go away. He wants to build these shelters so these guys can stay and he can think about it a little bit more. He can experience a little bit more. He can process it a little bit more because he thinks that this is what Jesus is all about. But in reality, Jesus shows Peter, James, and John that it's not about this moment. This moment is not why Jesus came. It actually says Moses and Elijah talked to Jesus about what? About his departure, right? About his departure from this world. And after this, they're going to walk this road to Jerusalem together. What Jesus is trying to express to Peter in this story is this: I have the power to do exactly what you see me doing here. I have the power to essentially glow in the dark. You know, I have the power to do things that you would never believe could happen. I have the power to blow your mind. Impress people on this side of heavens. And for us too, these awesome moments that we have in our life where we see God at work, or these awesome moments when something transcendent happens to us, we see Jesus working miraculously. These are great. But Jesus' glory, the fullness of his glory, is not seen in these moments. It's actually seen in a different moment. It's seen in that cross of Calvary moment. It's easy to be like Peter, though. It's easy to be stuck on the wrong thing. It's easy to be to get into a moment and think, this is what God is all about. It's about this moment now. It's about what God is doing in this second now. Not that that's a bad thing, and not that that's not the glory of God, but that's not the greatest glory of God. It's easy to want God's glory now for us too. It's easy for us to want God to fix things right now, for us to make things right now. It's easy for us to want the organizational church to function in a certain way now. But Jesus didn't come just so that the organizational church would be great in the way that we want it to be great. He came to save sinners, and he showed that in his love for us on the cross of Calvary. This greatest glory of Jesus Christ happens on the cross of Calvary. And for a variety of reasons, often with good intentions, we miss the point of the work of Jesus. We think that Jesus came to establish the church in a certain way, and we say to each other, see, God is at work, and he is. But he's also at work in ways that we don't see within us and outside of our church. We tend to think of the church not as a people who have experienced Jesus, but as an organization that we need to keep going. Do you ever think that way? Make sure the budget, we meet budget, make sure that we're doing enough outreach to make us, that we can check that box, make sure that people are fed and these sorts of things. And we think very organizationally about the church. We think that the church is just an organization to keep going, their records have to be kept, that all the I's dotted and T's crossed and officers in place and all these sorts of things, right? As if it's some constitutional entity, and that Jesus came into the world to preserve our constitutional entity. Sometimes these religious practices at the end of the day, this constitutional entity known as Faith Lutheran Church, leaves us thinking about everything but Jesus, right? Especially we have these meetings or you think about the efforts of our church. But think about the story for today. What is Jesus trying to communicate to Peter? These men come down the mountain. You can't imagine what they're experiencing. They begin to watch Jesus begin his lowly trek to the cross of Calvary. And what they thought Jesus had come for begins to change. What they thought, these moments of glory, these bright shining moments of brilliance where it looks like a success, including our moments of success that look great when our organization is doing and thriving great. And that's not a bad thing. But these men begin to watch Jesus begin this lowly trek to the cross of Calvary. And it's, in reality, the cross of Calvary that is the greatest glory of Jesus Christ. Yeah, ironically, the opposite thing happens to Jesus that day. This day, Transfiguration, he's glowing bright, right? But what happens when he's hanging from the cross? The sky goes dark. The exact opposite happens. And God weeps in the greatest glory of Jesus Christ that day. The glory of God is the visible presence of God in the world. It's the weight, is what it's called. In Hebrew, the word is weight. It's this kind of visible weight, you can almost feel it, of God in the world. The weight of glory is too much for us to handle. So many people, including many atheists, know or maybe not atheists, but at least agnostics, they may acknowledge the presence of some higher power in creation, including all sorts of people believe this, but where people stumble is when they look at the love of God for them. Where people stumble is when they look at problems and they look at Jesus' solution and they say, that's not the solution that I want. I want something to be fixed here. I want something to be fixed now. I want God to grant me success here. I want God to grant me success now. And they lose the bigger picture. They lose the bigger picture of what's going on. We see God and his glory, not just in earthly successes that we want, not just when he does things that we want him to do here. We see God and his glory in a moment that we didn't want, in a moment that nobody wanted. Nobody wants God to die like that. But that moment was offered for the entire world. This moment, this transfiguration moment, is offered to three men on a mountain. The cross of Calvary is offered to the entire world, where we can see just how much he loves us. Where we can see just how much, to what lengths he's willing to go to save sinners. Not so much what lengths he's willing to go to preserve some institution. Jesus came to earth with a specific mission, to die and rise again for lost sinners like you and for me. And that means something very important. What that means for us is that the mission that Jesus came with is the mission that we have as well. He came to share grace and life and peace through death and resurrection. That's our mission too. That means that mission isn't just for pastors. Mission isn't just for certain church leaders that we've set up on the outreach board or the evangelism board, as if it's their job to do all the mission and we get to sit back and watch. Mission is your job. It is not my job. It is also my job, but it's not just my job. It's not just the leadership's job. It's everyone's job. We are on mission together because Jesus sent us on mission. He didn't come for the things that we think he came for. He came to show us just how much he loves us and instruct us to love other people. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, and whoever believes in him shall not perish, but everlasting life. I shared the picture of Church Under the Bridge simply because that's an incredible church doing incredible work. Sure, they have their administrative stuff they've got to do. Every church does. And that's not a bad thing. You know, but this is a church, the heart is in the right place. This is a church, they come, they worship. When they tear it all down during the week, they operate in an office. It's not very large. It provides food for people. It does job training, discipleship training, Bible studies for people that wouldn't normally be invested in, maybe by the government. It's not a church that looks or operates in a traditional way. That's for sure. But it is a church that understands what mission means. It's a church that finds its glory in the cross of Jesus Christ, that keeps its focus on the right thing, And you and I can be that church. You and I are that church. We can be that church. And we are that church the day that we walk out of this door and the transfiguration story doesn't stop. It doesn't stop at lunch, but it keeps going and it carries you forward, because when you see the issue, you're moved by the cross of Calvary and it affects you. And you share that. We're called to be that church. So we're beginning the season of Lent this week. It's a season of repentance. We lay before the Lord our weakness and our failures. We can't live perfectly. We can't do what He wants us to do. The ways in which we have not lived out our mission are many. They are plentiful for all of us. But part of repentance is showing this desire to change your ways. We have an opportunity to do that. We have an opportunity to be a church on mission, to try to reach out in a way that maybe you never have before. Maybe a way that really makes you uncomfortable, makes you really kind of bristle at the thought. If there's a person in your life that you've just never taken time to invest in, for whatever reason, I would encourage you, try to reach out. Try to do something about it. Try to find someone that God has placed in front of you that you haven't had time with to love like Jesus loves you. Love them just like Jesus loves them. I don't care how old you are. God's got a plan for you. God's got a challenge for you. Like Moses on the mountain, He's given us this heavenly vision. So if you've got one day left on earth, or if you've got thousands of days left on earth, it doesn't really matter. The fact is, you still have something to work for. You still have a mission to be on, sent by Jesus. And if you're homebound, if you're a jet setter, if you're a kid, if you're a student, if you're a working mom, whatever it is, you have a purpose. You have a mission. And His name is Jesus Christ, friend of sinners. Going on mission for Him is worth it, and He promises that. It's kind of like I was saying with the kids, that there's that banquet meal. We can't get there yet, but it's there for us, and it will be given to us, and it's worth it. Let us be the kind of people who reflect the kind of love of Christ in our life, moved and by the experience of Jesus in our life, that we show others just how much He means to us. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that You would be with us today as we go forward from this place. Inspire us and encourage us to be on mission for You, to love like You loved us, as imperfectly as we do that, Father, relying on Your grace every moment, not because we're good enough, but because You were. In Jesus' name we pray.